Well, good morning.
Good morning.
There's a slight error in the bulletin. In texting Derek, I think that he added a one. We're going to be in Hebrews 3, not 13. That's why Chapin read a different passage, read from Psalm 95 instead of Leviticus. However, I thought as I was sitting here this morning, I'm going to tie in chapter 13 with chapter 3. So you're going to get a little bit of both. Thank you for that prayer, Chris. It is an honor to be here with you. 10 years has flown by very quickly. I first preached to the congregation of Winfield in December of 2009 about church planting. I had been hearing about church planting, thinking about church planting. My wife and I were part of a church plant in Colorado Springs that met in a YMCA. And Sunbury City Church started in a YMCA here in Sunbury. And I didn't know what was going to happen when I preached that first Sunday. And that first Sunday, there were three people who talked to me at the door. Everybody else was just kind of like, what did we just hear? And two of those people are here this morning, Dave and Becca Moyer. Got excited. God was doing something already then. Chris and Heidi, I'm not even sure if you were there that Sunday. But you didn't talk to me. and then one of our dear saints, Marjorie Duvall, she's like, okay, I'm going to pray about this. Those are the three talking to me. Everybody else is just kind of like, well, what did we just hear? I preached it again in March of 2010, and then more people were like, oh, he wasn't just kidding. He's serious about this. And you're here today because of God's faithfulness and because of your faithfulness to the Lord. And so I'm excited that 10 years, they've gone by very quickly. And it is quite amazing. So, celebrate. There's a lot of church plants that don't make it past 5 years. So God is doing a great work here in Sunbury. And pray for your pastor, Derek, as he plows forward. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. So the verses are correct. It's just chapter 3. The author of Hebrews is writing this letter to Jewish Christians to help them understand what do we do with all of the Old Testament, the law, all the traditions that they grew up with, and now that Christ has said things like this in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, I did not come to abolish the law of prophets, but to fulfill them. And so Hebrews is written in many ways to like, what do we do with all this stuff? All of their traditions, all of their history, all of the law, and the author of Hebrews writing that for that purpose. He gets to chapter 3, and he's beginning to talk about rest and the issue of our heart. And just like the Jewish people in the Old Testament, you and I are just as much in danger of a hardened heart. So he's going to talk about that. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. Now, God's people, Israel, were in Egypt. They were in slavery for over 400 years. God sent Moses to go to Pharaoh, let my people go. He sent the plagues. And finally, after the 10th plague, Pharaoh let the people of Israel go. So, and not only that, as they were leaving Egypt, the Egyptians were giving them gold. So in many ways, they plundered Egypt as they left and went into the wilderness. They get to the Red Sea, God parts the Red Sea, and they spend 40 years in the wilderness. What he's talking about here, though, in that time in the wilderness, they could not imagine where God was sending them. They could not imagine what God was going to do because all they could remember was slavery in Egypt. And because of that, they had hardened their hearts and they were testing the Lord. Verse 9, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said that they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. It was that generation that did not get to go into the promised land. Verse 12. He's warning us. Now he's telling us what to do. Take care, brothers. lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all who had left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Let me pray. Father, in our moments together, as we gather around this word, would you encourage our hearts? Would you convict us? Would you encourage us and train us in righteousness? In Christ's name. Amen. What do we call this day? Today, right? When you wake up tomorrow, what day will it be? Tomorrow it'll be, today is today, and tomorrow it will, and when tomorrow comes, it will be again today. But today's today. The author of Hebrews is making a point. We live today. We live now. But he knows something about the human condition. Some of us like to live in the past, or at least camp our minds and our brains there, don't we? Some always like to live in the future. What's coming next? But very few of us remember that the living happens today. You may even have plans. Anybody like to plan things like, I gotta have something I'm looking forward to? That's me. But sometimes in that planning, I forget, no, I'm called to live right now in the present. Today, God has spoken. Today, you hear God's voice. Today, you have a choice. Harden your heart or believe. If you harden, there are consequences. If you believe, there is a promise of rest. Rest or wandering. Rest or the consequences of sin. Rest or anxiety and fear. That is what is at stake today. Every day it is called today. God wants to give us rest in Him. And the question is, what will you and I choose? My first point is, today, do not harden your hearts. Today, God has spoken. If you go back with me really quickly to Hebrews chapter 1, there is a very definitive statement there about God speaking. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And that's what we hold here in the Bible. The Old Testament, God spoke at many times, in many ways, different people, different circumstances, different conditions. And now we also have the same thing in the New Testament. But listen to what he says. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. There's a definitive statement by God in the person of Jesus Christ. He has spoken by his Son. And so the question may ask, well, how is God speaking today? He is speaking in his word, but in a definitive way, in the person of Jesus Christ. And as we understand and look at the New Testament, and we see the life of Jesus, it gives us illumination to what he was talking about more fully in the Old Testament. He's given us a word today. This is not some mystical way of thinking that we can go around and say, well, I didn't hear God's voice today, so I'm okay. No, you and I have a greater responsibility than the saints before because he has preserved for us his written word. And let's face it, here in the Western world, we can access it in multiple ways. Even if you don't have a copy-bound Bible, you can probably pick up your smartphone and say, Siri, look up this verse, and she will tell it to you. You don't even have to read it. She'll speak it to you. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, God has spoken to His Son. There's a definitive voice spoken by God in Christ. And so for the Christian, God is speaking every day in His Word and in the revelation of His Son, Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus, God is speaking today. The main thrust of this section is to remind us of the failure of the generation of Moses that came out of the Exodus in Egypt. We are to learn from the sins of the past generations. I'll say that again. We are to learn from the sins of the past generations. How many of you grew up in a family that didn't do everything correctly? For those of you who didn't raise your hand, I mean, tell me how it was perfect later. But there's something about that, right? There's probably things that you said that your parents said, I don't ever want to do it that way. And hopefully there were some things like, oh, I want to do that when I get older, right? But the likelihood in all families, there's probably things like, there's things that go on and on, generation after generation. Well, what we hear in the gospel, we can break generational sins. God, by His powerful gospel, can do that. And part of the reason we have this part here in Hebrews is so that we would learn from the generation of Israel that came out of Egypt. The generation of the Exodus experienced incredible acts of God. There they were, slaves in Egypt. Before that, 400 years prior to that, Joseph had become second only to Pharaoh in Egypt. He had saved his family from famine. They come in and they become fruitful and multiply to become a nation amongst a nation in Egypt. And then generation after generation, Pharaoh began to forget what Joseph had done and enslaves them. And in that enslavery, they cry out to the Lord, and the Lord sends Moses, who He also put in the house of Pharaoh. And then God begins to inflict punishment and judgment on Egypt because they will not let God's people leave. Plague after plague after plague. Impossible things begin to happen. And then Pharaoh's heart is hard. You see, the interesting thing about the story of the Exodus is we hear a lot about the hardness of Pharaoh's heart, but then when God sends His people and lets them go, their heart's hard. They experience God's presence in a powerful way, physically seeing the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day, and yet they murmured and rebelled and hardened their hearts. As we see in the book of Exodus, this people had a hard time leaving the past in the past. They didn't know how to live today. Their eyes and their mind continually returned to Egypt, where they were slaves. Now think about this. This is sometimes when we read these stories, we're thinking, what's wrong with these people? They were slaves. Why would they want to go back? And yet they told Moses, oh, it was better for us back in Egypt. And he's like, do you remember having to stomp and make mud and clay without straw? And do you remember getting whipped and lashed? Do you remember not having, think about this, they're slaves. They didn't have a day off. Part of the reason he's talking about rest is God will reestablish for them after they come out of Egypt the Sabbath. And they'll have a day of rest. They couldn't imagine it. They could not imagine a future of rest. They could not imagine a life in the promised land. They could not imagine life lived in the rest of God, of a total abandon to His call and obedience to Him. They were so conditioned by their oppression in Egypt, they could not imagine life better. Yet all the while, they're crying out for deliverance. They get deliverance and they want to go back to the slavery. This, my friends, is the deceitfulness of sin. Sin clouds our judgment. It blinds our eyes so that we can't see what is better. It tells us, no, that no, you're safe here. We too can often imagine life different than it is. We'll cry out for deliverance when life is hard, but when we are presented with God's deliverance, we hesitate, we murmur, we complain, we resist and rebel, because it's not the deliverance or the way of deliverance that we had planned in our minds. Let me ask you a question. When you are in danger or harm, when you're in a hard place and cannot help yourself to get out, do you really have a right to tell your rescuer how to get you out? It would be like if you were trapped on the cliff of a mountain and the rescue team is rappelling down, risking their lives to get you, and you begin demanding things of them. Hey, could you bring me a Coke and a cheeseburger? Could you just come a little slower? I'm afraid that I might get hit with a little pebble or something. No, the rescuer calls the shots and gives orders to those who are being rescued, because they are putting themselves at greater risk for you. He tells you what to do in order that you might be free. But Israel did not realize that in their rescue, God would also be teaching them how to follow him and avoid slavery in the future. Not just slavery from other humans, but slavery from the bondage of sin. The author of Hebrews is warning us, too, that we can fall into the same pattern of hardness of heart and rebellion. He's calling us to learn from the past, accept the great rescue that God has given us in Christ, and we need to leave the past behind and trust God as we walk into the promised future by faith. And for the church, we're not called to enter Canaan land, but we're called to enter a world that is in need of other people. Is a need, a world that needs to hear about Christ so that they too might believe and become disciples of him. The rescue comes with help to go into new territory. And that can be scary. God rescued Israel out of Egypt to go into a new place. He rescues you and I out of our sin, go into new territory. New is scary sometimes. It's unknown. But the one who knows all things goes with us. Just as God went with Israel as a pillar of fire at night and a cloud of smoke during the day, God goes with you and I in the person of Jesus Christ, who has sent his helper, the Holy Spirit. He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Not only do we need to learn from the sins of the past, we need to know that sin robs us of the rest that God offers. Verse 10 says, "They always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." The very thing that promises to give us joy and pleasure in the end often robs us of rest, robs us of peace, and gives us fear and anxiety and worry and unrest. It doesn't just affect us. If I sin, I don't just sin in isolation. My sin just doesn't affect me. It affects other people. You and I cannot sin privately. We see story after story of that in the Old Testament. There's one person in the camp who's disobeyed, and everyone's affected. All sin affects others one way or another. It will either make us selfish, resulting in our inability to love our neighbor as ourselves, or it will result in us being inactive, and the consequence towards others is that we become useless for the kingdom. So we must learn from the sin of the past generations, and we must learn that sin robs us of the rest God offers us. Point number two. Today, exhort one another with God's word, because sin is deceitful. Exhort one another with God's word, because sin is deceitful. He says that in verse 12 and 13. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. So he's warning us. Guard your heart. Be aware of what's going into your heart. Verse 13, how do we take care? What do we do? Exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The question that comes to mind in verse 13 is, what do we do when we exhort one another? With every day, as long as it's called today. What is this? The author has already made it very clear that God has spoken by his Son, and if you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. So what is it that we need to be exhorting one another? What is it that we need to be doing with one another? We need to be reminding and speaking God's word to one another. And sometimes it's not even quoting the scripture, but maybe it's simply saying, hey, friend, you seem a little off today. You seem anxious today. Can I remind you of what God tells us? Can I remind you of God's promises? Can I pray for you? Sometimes all we need is a little encouragement. Pastor Derek and I, a few years ago, I think it was back in 2018, were in Washington, D.C. at just a one-day conference, and Ed Moore was speaking on encouragement. And something he said has stuck with me to this day. He said, if you see something, say something. And what he meant by that was, if you see a brother or sister in Christ who is progressing in the faith, or maybe they just seem to be doing something well, say something, encourage them, because you may be the only one who encourages them. Oh, thanks for noticing that. It's not the knob. No, it's not the knob. God's working. So when you see God working in one another, encourage one. The exhorting one another isn't just when we're going down the road towards sin. Sometimes it's we need the encouragement when we're on the right direction. We need the encouragement to keep going, to keep pressing on. Do this, we need to be guardians of our own hearts. He says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away. He says that before he tells us to go on and exhort one another. He says, examine your own heart. Be the guardian and shepherd of your own heart first. Remind yourself of the gospel. Remind yourself of all that Christ has done for you. The author of Hebrews begins first with our own responsibility to ourselves. We are to take care, we are to be on watch, be on guard to protect our own hearts, because there is a danger of having an evil, unbelieving heart. There is a danger of falling away. Now, let's take a brief side note here and talk about what does he mean by that? What's the danger? But I think what he's talking about is, in anything, just as the people of Israel had grown to be a mighty nation, right? And by many estimates, there's millions who left Egypt. 400 years, one family becomes millions. They were fruitful and multiplied. Right? It's fun to see babies. But just the same today, in the New Covenant community, in Jesus' community, we have family, right? We have friends. We gather together. And he's warning us, you're not in just because you gather together. You're in because you believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and the promise of eternal life. Is that what you're doing today? Believe. You're dealing with both the covenant community of Israel and now the new covenant in Jesus' blood, the church. Both have in their ranks a large group, and within that large group, just as many people in the context of Israel, sometimes you're born into the community and think, well, I'm in. Well, being in doesn't mean you're coming in by somebody else's coattails. We must all individually come to Jesus. You can't come in on the coattails of anyone else. So my answer to this is a warning, both for the genuine believer to work out your salvation with fear and trembling and to know and have that assurance, Jesus is mine and I am his. And for the unbeliever to realize their need for Christ and to turn to him. Because of the deceitfulness of sin, because we are not always good at seeing our own problems correctly, the author of Hebrews continues and says, exhort one another. Sometimes we need a fresh set of eyes to look at our own life. One of the beauties of marriage is that God puts two people together who have independent personalities, and there's conflict sometimes. Anybody experience conflict in marriage? Anybody ever experience conflict in relationships? Like, friends can have conflict, right? But he's done something special in marriage, right? He says, these two shall become one. And in the Old Testament, he says they're to leave their father and mother and cleave. That's the Old King James Version, cleave. And it's that cleave word that in the Hebrew literally means to weld. What's it take to weld two pieces of metal together? It takes a lot of heat, right? It takes a lot of heat. Well, sometimes in the context of marriage and in the context of relationships, there's conflict heat, right? Well, I think what God has done there in Genesis is a beautiful thing. In the context of marriage, he says sometimes that heat, that thing that looks like it's going to pull us apart because of conflict, is actually, we're supposed to work through that so that the bond is stronger, the weld gets stronger. And I think the same happens in the life of the church. We are to be sharpening each other as iron sharpens iron. Both in the positive and in encouragement, but also in the rebuke when the rebuke needs to come. Now listen, I'm probably just like everybody else. When somebody comes to me, particularly my wife, and says, you know, you've been acting this certain way, I have a knee-jerk reaction. I want to clam up and think of all the things that she's done wrong, right? But in that moment, I need to slow down and take that and say, here's somebody else who sees my life with clearer eyes than myself. And I need to take that rebuke and do something. Right? And so that happens in the life of the church, and that's what he's calling us to do here. We need to be guardians of our own hearts, but we also need to be guardians of one another. In the context of the church, you are your brother and sister's keeper. We are not, in Christ, islands unto ourselves. Now, I said I would bring it in. I'm going to bring chapter 13 in here to play now. So turn back to chapter 13. Listen, I don't remember how long Derek usually goes, so I only get to come like once every other year, so I'm just going to preach. In Hebrews 13 and verses 7 to 19, we see this, and now it's not in the context of just the whole church. Now he hones it in a little bit to talk about our leaders. He says this in verse 7, remember your leaders who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led astray by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those who are devoted. For we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. Now I'm going to just jump down to verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may restore you, be restored to you sooner. Now, verse 17 and 18 is fascinating. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do it with joy and not groaning. The same applies in chapter 3. When you and I just individually are encouraging one another, exhorting one another, that person who's coming to encourage you, who's coming to exhort you, has stepped out of their comfort zone, right? And they are not sure how you're going to respond, right? Now, I can give you an example of what happened in the life of my wife and I. She called me out on something, and I don't always respond real well, right? You know what I usually do? I just give the silent treatment, right? But in a house with eight people, used to be nine people, you can't get away from people. So eventually you gotta talk, right? But what the author of Hebrews is telling us in context of our leaders is, listen, they have stepped out. This is you and I are just supposed to be doing this naturally, but sometimes our leaders have to do it. And we have to remember that they're doing it as watching over our souls, as people who have to give an account. And then it's just what he says there the end of verse 17. Let them do this with what? Joy. And not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. It is no advantage to me if I groan when my wife calls me out on something because she's trying to point something that will make me better. And actually, if we're honest, when we're being called out on something, we're usually not in a very good place. We're usually anxious, maybe ornery, something's going on in our souls, right? It's like David in Psalm 38. Read Psalm 38 sometime. David would not have been somebody who wanted to be around in Psalm 38. There's no soundness in my flesh. I'm groaning. Your wounds are festering and stinking. It's like, if David was in the room, the rest of us would be on the other side of it. Like, you know. But we've all probably been like that at some point in our life, right? We've been miserable because we're not wanting to deal with something. And sometimes like, well, nobody seemed to want to talk to me. There's probably a reason for that. If we're like David in Psalm 38. And so think about that in the context. We got to do it here together. And then here in Hebrews 13, he says, now, there's sometimes when leaders got to step in and love you and do hard things. Let them do it with joy. Don't murmur and complain. That's no advantage to you, right? And you can see that in the story of the Exodus, how they treated Moses. When Moses is pushing ahead and all, like, well, it'd be better back in Egypt. And he's like, what? That's the deceitfulness of sin and our inability to see. All right. That was free, chapter 13. Every day, you and I need exhortation from somebody else. Every day, sin is deceitful. So that may mean we just need to make sure we're you know, you can, there's apps, you can have a Bible verse sent to your phone. You can have an answer to the phone and it'll read it. You can do all kinds of things. You can say, hey, friend, somebody you're sitting next to, can you just call me tomorrow and remind me that the Lord is good? Because I just am having a hard time right now. Just find those little things to do for one another. Point number three, today, hold your original confidence firm to the end. Don't stop believing. That's the summary of it. Today, verse 14, at the end, I'm sorry, verse 15. As it is today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, for who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was it provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? Verse 18. And to whom did he swear that they wouldn't enter his rest? Was it not those who were disobedient? Verse 19. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Today, trust God. Keep on believing. Today, do not harden your hearts. Today, do not rebel. Today, do not be like those in the Exodus. Today, do not be disobedient. Today, the reason today is repeated three times in this section is that the seduction of sin is often subtle and over time desensitized. It's like the song by Casting Crowns. It's a slow fade. That is what Hebrews is warning us today. Don't drift away. Today, be aware of your heart. Today, renew your faith. Today, examine your lifestyle. Today, hold on to your original confidence. Today, because you're not guaranteed another one. Lastly, don't miss God's rest. Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, talks about this in the context of what it is, the way Jesus explains it. I'll just read it and then we'll unpack it really quickly. Matthew 11, 29. Take my yoke, verse 28. Come to me, all who labor are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So here Jesus is saying, hey, if you're heavy laden, you need rest, come to me. This is what he says. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So this is what Jesus is describing, because we don't have oxen that we yoke up. The yoke is the big wooden thing that we hook two cows or oxen or horses together so that they can move a wagon or plow a field. We got tractors to do that today, right? So we missed the illustration. But this is what Jesus means. Jacob, come on here. I'm going to pretend I'm Jesus for a moment, and shape it. And so Jesus says, "This is take my yoke upon me." So here Jesus has a yoke, and he says, "I'm going to hook up with you." And so now there's two who are fastened with the yoke, and we can walk away. We can push ahead. You see what happens as Jesus goes, or as you go, you go, you're going together. He's with us as we go. Thanks, Jacob. You see that? Now, there's something restful about that. I tell folks, one of our dear saints just passed away a few weeks ago, and I used to joke with her. She had a stroke about 5 years ago, and when I got to see her in rehab, you know, if you're struggling, you're learning to walk again, they put you in this, like, contraption that's like a crane, and there so that you can be standing upright. And I come down the hall, and she's just shaking my head. She was hating every moment of this. Like, this is embarrassing. It's frustrating. And I looked at her, and I said, Mary, in your weakness, he has made strength. When you are at the end of your rope, when you can't go anymore, remember that Christ yokes up with you and pushes forward. She was amazing. She never fully recovered from her stroke. She's recovered today. But she didn't stop. I mean, people would take her plan of fitness, and she'd try to do the best. She never could get her speech correct. But she didn't stop. Friends, whatever circumstance God throws at you, whatever life throws at you, he wants you to yoke up next to him and keep pressing on. He wants us to keep on believing, and he wants us to find our rest in him. I'll leave you with this. Isabel Petrie was a pioneer preacher in the Cumberland Mountains of eastern Kentucky in the early 1900s. One day, an author interested in writing about his life and his spiritual adventures visited for an interview. He asked him during his visit, "What is the single greatest thing that has happened to you during your long ministry in the Cumberlands?" Petrie pointed to a little white church visibly on a nearby hill. He said, "Two Sundays ago, I was the honored guest at services out of that church. As I entered the building, the ushers gave each person a red rose. When the service was almost over, the pastor asked me to stand. Then he said to the members of the congregation, if Brother Petrie was the one responsible for you finding Christ as your Savior, come and pin a rose on him." Petrie said, "They started coming from every part of the room. They pinned rose all over my coat, down my pant legs, all over my back." He says this, "I felt like a blooming idiot." He said, "But I would not trade those roses for all the hardwood in the hills of Kentucky, or the coal beneath the surface of the land, or all the gold in Fort Knox." And most of you have never heard this man, Brother Petrie. Thousands just like him have remained faithful to Jesus and to his call on their life. They have focused on the command of the Great Commission to make disciples, to exhort one another as long as it is called today. Sometimes we'll never see that reward. We won't get roses pinned on us. But when we cross over from this life to the next, we will hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter by rest." May we press on to that. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for 10 years of Sunbury City Church, and we pray that as long as you tarry, that you will give them many, many more. In Christ's name.